The following study is a Sunday morning lesson given by Pastor Brett Metter at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
Why don't you turn to Numbers 22? We're going to cover chapter 22, 23, 24, and 25 today. Ha! You're like, oh boy, here we go. But I promise you, we won't do it exhaustively. We'll do that on Wednesday, Lord willing. But we have a story that you kind of have to follow from beginning to end, because it's quite a story. It's one of my favorite stories, because it includes some amazing, unique characteristics. One of my favorite cartoons when I was a kid was Warner Brothers, you know, the Bugs Bunny Roadrunner Hour or whatever. That was great. But do you remember the one where the guy finds this frog? And he'd open the box, and the frog would start dancing. Hello, my baby. Hello, my. Remember that guy? And it was great. And then he'd bring it into like Warner Brothers Studios and all the executives, and he brings his box and his frog, and he opens it up, and the frog just sits there, ribbit. And he goes back, and like it's great, you know, this frog, this dancing frog. You'll only do it for the guy. But we have such a story before us today. It's even better than the frog, the dancing frog, I think, because you can call me weird or whatever, but this story really happened. This is a Bible story that God actually made this happen. And that's why I can't wait when I get to heaven. I'm going to check out this DVD or maybe download it on HeavenFlix or whatever, I don't know. But all that to say, it's a great story. It starts, well, really, you got to understand, we just finished on Wednesday night, the children of Israel just subdued two massive armies. They beat the king Sihon and also the king Og. Brett, are we talking about Lord of the Rings or the Bible? Sihon and Og. Yeah, those two guys went down, and they were both giants. Giants in the land. Remember, we were just singing about that. It's funny how those giants would have been intimidating, because we learned that after the children of Israel beat Og and his armies, the Ammonites came through and took some of the spoil from that battle. The Ammonites sort of, you know, mooched off of the spoil of the battle. One of the things the Ammonites were able to procure, according to the book of Deuteronomy, was the bed of King Og. And they used it sort of as a trophy. They put it in their sort of Ammonite museum or whatever, because it was quite a deal. His bed was 6 feet wide and 13 feet long. Because this guy was a giant, and he was huge. Now, what's interesting is Josephus, that ancient historian, they even write about these guys, the Sihon and Og. And Josephus and others talk about how they were not only massive and agile, they were able to move quickly, even though they were huge, but they were also extremely intelligent. That's scary, if you ask me. I mean, it's one thing, the big giants walking around, fee, fi, fo, fum. It's like, you are really, really dumb. You know, it's okay if the giant's really, really dumb, right? But these guys are E equals MC squared. You know what I mean? It's like, these guys are really huge, but they're smart. But the Lord gave the children of Israel a massive victory against Sihon and Og. Now, the reason I remind us of that from Wednesday night is, can you imagine if now you're the other nations around that area? And you know that there's 2.5 to 3 million people marching your direction. And you're thinking, oh boy, we're in trouble. No doubt the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Midianites, they're all shaking in their sandals now, because they realize King Sihon and King Og, they were offed by these Israelites coming out of Egypt. So they're freaked out. And that's where the story picks up in Numbers 22. There's a king who's the king of the Moabites. His name is Balak. And Balak is totally freaked out. He's thinking, man, I'm gonna get whooped by these Jews. Our army is not as good as Sihon, nor as good as Og's. And so they're going to come and trounce us. So we need to come up with something creative. Now, Balak knew or heard tell of a prophet that was in the land. And this Midianite prophet was known to be able to cast curses upon people or prophesy over people and do all sorts of magical, sort of weird incantation stuff. He didn't understand it, but he just knew that this guy did some sort of, well, his word, divination. divination. We'll see that. In fact, why don't you take a look with me in Numbers 22. We start in verse 7. It says, "And the elders of Moab," that's the place where Balak was the king, "and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand, and they came unto Balaam and spake unto him the words of Balak. And he said unto them, Lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again, as the Lord shall speak unto me. And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam." So you got these Moabites and the Midianites, and Balak sends these servants to go talk to Balaam and said, "Hey, come, and I need you for a job, a little contracted, cursing of a people." And so Balaam is this interesting prophet. What an enigma Balaam really is, because he does prophesy. He does, in fact, talk to the Lord, the God of Israel. He, in fact, does do some interesting things, but most of what he does is wrong and or tweaked out or misguided. We'll see that as we get along in this story. So what a strange little guy, this prophet, so-called. But notice they send him divination people. The word divination in the King James, it's just, you could translate that as, you know, black magic, tarot cards, psychic, friends network, that kind of stuff. It wasn't a godly sort of thing. It was more of a evil sort of seance kind of thing. So they're thinking, we'll bring this guy some money and we'll get him to curse the children of Israel. So Balaam says, okay, stay in my house all night here and then I'll tell you what God tells me tomorrow morning. Well, notice what happens here. As these guys are staying with Balaam, God, verse 9, came to Balaam and said, "What are these men with thee?" Question. Did God know who these men were that were with Balaam? I always crack up when God asks questions. Like with Adam and Eve. Remember after they sinned, they were hiding, and the Lord says, Adam, where are you? Come out, wherever you are. It's like, all the oxen free, or whatever. It's like the Lord is playing hide and seek with Adam and Eve. He knows where they are. He knows all things. Why does God ask these sort of rhetorical questions? I think the answer is so that we see the stupidity of what we're doing. Adam and Eve needed to know they were hiding from God. You can't do that. That's dumb. Balaam had a bunch of pagan people who wanted to curse his chosen people. And they were staying at his house. He was showing them hospitality. These people who would just as soon kill all the Jews as be nice to them or anything. And so Balaam has got these guys in his house, and the Lord says, "Hey, Balaam, who's staying with you?" The Moabites and the Midianites, they're just staying for one night, Lord. But this is the beginning of the problem. Balaam has a mixed attitude toward people that he shouldn't have. Let's continue. So, verse 10, Balaam said to God, "Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent them to me, saying, Behold, there is a people come out of Egypt, which covereth the face of the earth. Come now, curse me them, peradventure I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out. And God said unto Balaam, Thou shalt not go with them, thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed." Oh boy. God says, this is the way it is. Now, does this seem like this should be the end of the discussion? God made his intentions perfectly clear. Don't go, do not curse them, they are a blessed people. You know, it's interesting how we can so quickly believe that God must be mad at a certain people. In fact, if you could ever make a case for why God should be mad, wouldn't you say these are good people? They've been murmuring for 40 years. They've been going against Moses for all this time and Aaron, and they've been making golden calves and just time after time, rebellion. You know, you could almost logically, God surely is mad at these people. But the Lord says, no, don't curse them. They're a blessed people. I think that's huge. Oftentimes we want to put people down, or we think God must be disapproving. But at the same time, we have to be careful. God might just say, you know what, leave them alone. They're blessed. But Balaam, he is sort of bent on maybe going to do something. And we're going to find out why as we go. So it says, verse 13, Balaam rose up in the morning and said, said unto the princes of Balak, get you into your land, for the Lord refuses to give me leave to go with you. Did you notice the way he phrased that? He didn't say, get out of Dodge, I'm not going with you, I'm not going to curse the people. He said, nope, go your way, because God refuses to let me go. There's a difference in the phrasing there. You can learn a lot by the way people phrase certain things about what they really believe, what they really want. You see, I believe Balaam is saying, God's refusing. In other words, I argued with God about this, but he refuses to let me go and curse the people. So his heart is not in sync with God's heart. I remember when I was a kid, my dad would make us use certain phrases. My mom would say, Brett, go and clean your room. And I would say, okay. And my dad would say, nope, that's not how you answer your mother. You say it like this. And my dad would get all animated and say, Brenda, tell me to go clean my room. And so my mom would look to my dad and say, Todd, go clean your room. And my dad would say, I'd be happy to, Mom. And that's what he made us say. So my mom turns to me and says, now, Brett, no, go clean your room. I'm like, I'd be happy to, Mom. Nope, that's not the way you do it. And it got to where I had to like, I'd be happy to, Mom. And it had to be convincing. And it's funny, my dad would just say, at least he wanted me to sound like I was in sync with my mom and ready to roll. And you know what's funny about that, by the way, when you teach your kids that stuff, I think that half the battle is getting it to come out of your mouth and shine through your face, and then your heart sort of follows later thereafter. But if you let them walk, okay, gotta go clean my room, then that's going to be their heart forevermore. Just a few things there for you. But that's Balaam. Well, God refuses to let me go. His heart's not in sync with God's. Well, so the princes of Moab, verse 14, they rose up and they went to Balak and said, Balaam refuses to come with us. And Balak sent yet again princes, more and more honorable than the first ones. And so they came to Balaam and said unto him, thus saith Balak, the son of Zippor, let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me. For I will promote thee unto very great honor, and I will do whatsoever thou sayest to me. Come therefore, I pray thee, and curse me this people. And Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, hint, hint, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Now therefore, I pray you, tarry me here this night that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more. Question, did Balak already know what God was saying? Did God already make himself perfectly clear in verse 12? Thou shalt not go, you will not curse a people, they're a blessed people, the end. But Balaam, do you ever find yourself arguing with God? By the way, I see people do this in counseling. Well, they'll come and they'll want to talk to a pastor. And when the pastor, listens to what the situation is, oftentimes the person, they already know what to do. I've noticed that. People most of the time already know what to do. They already know what's right, what's wrong. But they're looking for sort of a loophole that lets them do what they really want to do. And they're hoping I can help them with some scripture. You get a free pass. Now, this comes out most clearly in what we call in the ministry, pastoral hopping. There are pastor hoppers. Did you know that? It's really funny how it works out. The way this works out is somebody will come into the office, and we always have a pastor here during the day, and you can come in, and they'll pray with you and talk with you. And so they come in. Let's say Pastor Gabe is here, and Gabe's there. He's just nice guy, cool guy, and loves the Lord, knows the word. And so you sit down with Pastor Gabe and you tell your story, and he says, this is what the Lord has shown you already. This is what the word says. And you don't like it, so what you do? You say, I don't like that, Gabe. He's not anointed. He's not really a pastor that I can really link up to. It's always funny how people talk about stuff like pastors like that. I don't really relate to him as much. I think I'll go see Pastor Bryn. And so you call up the office, make an appointment, hook up with Pastor Bryn, and you tell Bryn your story, and Bryn looks at you and he says, you're an idiot. By the way, if you need that, Bryn's, that's his gift, man. He's just, it's like a really good gift. I love Bryn. And he just he'll tell you what he's thinking and what the word says and doesn't mess around. Man, I like that about Bryn. And you're like, whoa, I really don't. He's like, wow. So you go to Pastor Mike. Oh, Pastor Michael. And then Pastor Mike, oh, I don't like what he said either. Oh, Pastor Brett. He's the one. I need to talk to Pastor Brett because he's really my pastor. He's the one that I, you know. And so you meet with me and then I tell you the same thing they all told you. And it's funny, pastoral hopping, it happens all the time. It's the same result, oftentimes, because we're all synced up with the Word of God and we're saying, hey, we just want to follow the Word. So if what you're wanting to do, by the way, this is always really funny too. It's not just pastoral hopping. It goes outside of that too. I've had people come in, Brett, I really need to hear from what you have to say. Well, okay, so what's your heart telling me? Well, I kind of feel like I should do this, but I really want to do this. Well, has anybody else talked to you? Oh yeah, my mother and my father. What do they think? Oh yeah, they don't want me to do it, but I really want to do it. So your mother and father, even your heart's kind of telling you need to do this, but you really want to do this. Who else? My husband. Oh, your husband, your mother, your father, and also your best friend. Yeah, your best friends are all telling you that you shouldn't do this. So you alone are the one who is really, really wanting to do this. And you feel like God's leading you this way. Well, that's why I'm here to talk to you. Man, it's just, I mean, it is funny. It's funny if it wasn't so sad. Because that's what people do. That's human nature, just to find the loophole so you can do what you want to do, go where you want to go. And that's what Balaam's doing here. God has already told him, do not go curse the people. This is the deal. They're blessed. The end. But now, silver and gold has been brought up. Oh, I really want to go and curse these people. Lord, I'll tell you what, I'll go and ask the Lord again. Maybe he's changed his mind. Well, you're going to think he does here in a second. In fact, because he says, so stay here. I'm going to go seek the Lord this night. So verse 20, God came to Balaam at night and said unto him, if the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that shalt thou do. So Balaam rose up in the morning, saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab. Now, question, did Balaam have the requirements that God just listed? Well, the story doesn't tell us that they did that. It says, God says, if the men come and call thee, then rise up and go. But there's no record of the men coming up and calling him. He just gets up early in the morning, starts saddling his little donkey, says, man, I'm on my way. I got the green light from God. Boy, this is a guy reading in between the lines and trying to make it all work out. God never really gave him the green light, but he's going to go anyway. So he saddles up his little donkey and starts riding off. Well, that's why, verse 22, God's anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now pause for a second. Angel of the Lord, that should be a red flag when you see that phrase in the Old Testament. The angel of the Lord, does anybody know who that angel very likely would be? Anybody? Exactly. People are saying, why are you saying Jesus Christ? That's that phrase. Angel of the Lord is often referring to what theologians call Christophany or a theophany. That is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus in the Old Testament, before he was born in Bethlehem. Well, wait, he wasn't born yet. Remember, Jesus always was, always is, and always is to come. He's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. Jesus pre-existed Bethlehem. I hope you know that. In fact, the Bible tells us Jesus was even there at creation. So don't be confused by this, but this phrase, angel of the Lord, when that comes, that should sort of be a little bit of a flag to let you know that there's something important here. So this is the angel of the Lord standing in front of the donkey in front of Balaam. Well, it says, the angel of the Lord stood in the way, verse 22, for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. Well, verse 23, and as the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. And the ass turned aside out of the way and went into the field, and Balaam smote the ass to turn her in the way. Poor little donkey. Verse 24, but the angel of the Lord stood in the path of the vineyards a wall being on this side and a wall on that side. By the way, vineyards in Bible times, instead of having posts with line between the posts and the vines hanging on them like we do here, they would actually put the vine in the ground and then they'd build rock walls between the vines and they'd put the branches up on the rock walls. So you'd have rows of rock walls there, and that's where Balaam's riding, in a vineyard between these walls with vineyard. So it says, verse 25, when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, this is the second time, she thrust herself into the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he smote her again. Poof. Now, if you're picturing, if I were to, cast this in a play, I think I would have got Don Knotts to play Balaam. Can you picture crushing his foot up against, you stubborn old mule, whack, 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 whack. He's beating his mule and just being a total dweeb. But that's Balaam. So he smites her again the second time. Verse 26, the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn, either to the right hand or to the left. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam. And Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with a staff. Oh boy. Well, verse 28, and the Lord opened the mouth of the ass. Let's just think about that just for a second. What did the Lord do? It's not that he opened, in other words, he made the donkey able to talk. This is great stuff. Can you imagine if your dog at home could talk? What would he say to you? God could do that, I think, because he did it right here. But it's probably not going to happen at home. But you could ask your dog, can you talk? And we'll see if the Lord opens his mouth. But the Lord opened this donkey's mouth. And she said, this is great. I love this. So verse 28, the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, what have I done unto thee that thou hast smitten me these three times? I just added that as a sound effect. sorry. She asked him a question. Now, if you're Balaam, what do you do at this point? Your donkey is, forget the silver and gold of Moab, man. Take the donkey to Jerusalem. Man, go on the street and earn money. You got a talking donkey. Hello, my baby. Hello, my, you know what I'm saying? This is great stuff. This guy's got it going on. He's got a gold mine right there with a talking donkey. Well, Balaam, he answers his donkey. Verse 29, and Balaam said unto the ass, because thou hast mocked me, I would there were a sword in my hand, for now I would kill thee. Oh man, real smart. Kill the talking donkey. Good night. Well, verse 30. And the ass said unto Balaam. Now think, this is funny. Who's really the ass in the story here? I mean, Balaam's reasoning with his donkey. He's like logically working through this. And what happens? Balaam says unto the ass, because thou hast mocked me, I would there were a sword, I'd kill thee. And the ass said unto Balaam, am I not thine ass? Upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine until this day, was I ever wont to do so unto thee? And Balaam said, nay. This is great, man. Great stuff. Can't write this any better. Well, then, verse 31, the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed his head and fell on his face. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? By the way, do you think God cares about animals? Absolutely. We'll see that even here. But, you know, the Bible talks about even a little sparrow, a little bird, when it falls from the sky, the Lord knows about it. I think that's kind of cool. Not to be mistaken with, it's okay to still have a steak. There's some people that take that a little too far. But the Lord says, man, why did you hit your ass these three times? Behold, the Lord says, I went out to withstand thee because your way is perverse before me. Would you keep that marked and noted in your Bible? Your way is perverse before me. And the ass saw me. Implication? You didn't. Your donkey saw me, but you didn't, and turned me from me these three times. Unless she had turned from me, surely now also I had slain thee and saved her alive. The Lord says, I would have saved your donkey and whooped on you, and you would have been dead. If it wasn't for your donkey saved your life. That's what the Lord's saying. Interesting. And Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I knew not that thou stood in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displease thee, I will get me back again. Balaam says, okay, if it displeases you, I'll go home. Well, we don't have time to read the whole story, but here's what happens. We'll read it on Wednesday. But what happens is Balaam is told by the Lord, okay, you can go, but make sure you only do that which I tell you to do. Don't say anything or do anything unless I let you do it. And Balaam says, okay. And so Balaam goes and meets up with Balak. And the first place that Balak goes, he says, okay, I'll tell you what, here's what we're going to do. We're going to go curse the children of Israel. And Balaam made it clear, I'm only going to say what God wants me to say. Yeah, whatever. But come on, Balaam, we want you to come up and we're going to go into this place where you can see these people of Israel. So they go up to the mountain where they worship Baal, this pagan deity. And Balaam there takes and makes 7 altars and sacrifices 7 bulls and 7 rams on that mountaintop. And then he stands looking out over the children of Israel, over this big valley, millions of people down in the valley. And he opens his mouth and he starts to speak words of blessing, words of promise and hope, words of godly blessing upon the children of Israel. And we'll read about that when we get to that on Wednesday night. Some of these blessings are beautiful. It's great. Well, Balak, he hears Balaam saying these words of blessing. He says, that's not what I paid you for. I wanted you to curse the people. But Balaam says, yeah, but I told you I was only going to say the words that God wants me to say. Oh, yeah, whatever. But you're supposed to curse them. Again, people making the mistake of saying, I want to curse the people that God says I really don't want cursed. Well, he says, well, this must be the wrong location, Balak said. So let's go to another place. We'll go find a new place. So he went to another mountain nearby, Mount Pisgah. And when they get up to Mount Pisgah, there Balaam makes 7 altars, sacrifices 7 bulls and 7 rams, and he stands before the children of Israel and opens his mouth a second time. And this time, again, only blessing came out of his mouth. Wouldn't that be a good problem? If you're feeling like you want to curse somebody and you open your mouth and only blessing comes out, you're driving down the freeway, you're a complete beautiful person and I love you very much. What? Did I say that? Blessing? That's Balaam. He's speaking only blessing. In fact, let's just review one of those bits of blessing. This is a great one. Look at verse 21 of chapter 23. Numbers 23 verse 21 says, this is part of the blessing that he spoke. He, the Lord, hath not beheld the iniquity in Jacob. Who's Jacob, by the way? Israel. It's another name for the country, Israel. And what does it say? He, God, has not beheld the iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen the perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. Now, by the way, that word king there, I think, should be capitalized because we're talking about the King of Kings, Jesus. They don't have a king, by the way, at this point, but the shout of a king is among them. This is a beautiful blessing. And what does the Lord say? Man, the Lord doesn't behold or look at their iniquity. And he is not angry at them. He's not going to whoop on them. He is saying, they're my people. And those are the words that came out. Tuck that verse away. We'll see that again as we keep going. Well, Balaam says, that's not what I paid you for. Balak says to Balaam, I paid you to curse these people, not bless them. So he says, let's go to another place. And so they journey a further way to where they're looking on another mountain over the people, a mountain called Peor. And as they get up to Peor, they do the same thing, 7 altars, 7 sacrifices, bulls and rams, and Balaam opens his mouth and he speaks blessing upon them a third time. By this time, Balaam and Balak, they decide to part ways. In fact, it's what we read in verse 25 of chapter 24, where it says, and Balaam rose up and went and returned to his place, and Balak also went his own way. So the cursing project didn't work out, or did it? That's the question. Did Balaam ever effectually curse the children of Israel? The answer is yes. But it wasn't in those three attempts on the mountains. In fact, you have to read into the story a little further, chapter 25. It says in verse 1, "And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom," that's sexual immorality, "with the daughters of Moab." Now, you that went through the book of Leviticus and some of the other passages, Exodus with us, God wanted the Jewish people to stay within their own country and their people. He didn't want them intermarrying with Moabites, Midianites, and all that because of their idolatry. They were worshiping pagan deities, and the Lord says, "Be separate, come ye out from among them, do not join yourselves to them." So that was part of the law of Moses for the Jews. So here, by these young men having intimacy sexually with all these Moabite women and Midianite women, they're actually joining together, and it gets worse. So, verse 2, "They called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bowed down unto their gods. And Israel joined himself to Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, Take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, Slay ye every one of his men that were joined unto Baal Peor. And Israel, verse 6, and behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." Now, what's going on here? So there's all this mixture of celebration and sexual revolution, and then there's a bunch of people weeping at the tabernacle. What's going on? Well, there's a bunch of people weeping because they're seeing their own people fall into horrible sin. Meanwhile, the other people are celebrating their sinful sexual lifestyles. That's what they're doing. So rampant was it that this young guy takes this Midianite woman, and they come right in front of the tabernacle where everybody's weeping, and they start doing the naughty stuff right in front of everybody. Moses right in front of his face. They're having sex in front of the people of Israel. The Midianite, the Jewish boy. And man, God's anger is being kindled. And so what happens? Well, this is where the story gets rather brutal. Verse 7. "And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation, took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel, and those that died in the plague were 24,000. 24,000 people killed. Whew. Now, Brett, that's a horrible story. Why did you tell that? Why don't we just leave it with Balaam attempting to curse, go home, call it a day? Well, we know that actually this little deal with the Moabites, the Midianites, and the Jewish boys all got together and started mixing it up. That came from someone. Someone had an idea. And it came from none other than Balaam himself. In fact, we learn that. Keep your finger here and go with me to Numbers chapter 31. Numbers 31. This is talking about when actually Balaam is going to die in Numbers 31. The story is kind of being reiterated here. But we learn a little bit more about Balaam and what he did. It's Numbers 31. Look at verse 16. It says, Numbers 31, 16, "Behold, these caused the children of Israel," the Moabites, the Midianites, by the way, "these caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor, and there was a plague among the congregation of Israel." What? It was Balaam who gave counsel to... What happened? Balaam couldn't curse him with his mouth. So he says, "Listen, Balak, I can help you." I think he was doing it for greed, for money. He says, I can help you. I can't curse these people, but they can curse themselves. And the way they'll do it is by breaking their law, this prophet tells Balak. He says, so what you do is you get all your Midianites and your Moabite girls, the beautiful young girls, and you send them down all spiffied up, have them brush their tooth and put on some deodorant and makeup, and you have them go down there and you get them to woo those young Jewish guys, and they will have sex with them, and then they make sure they have their little gods and goddesses in their pockets. And when they come down, they'll all start intermarrying, and then they'll start worshiping, and the nation will curse themselves, and they will be destroyed. That was the counsel that Balaam, we'll see that even further as we get into this, but the point is that was the evil deed. Balaam didn't do what God wanted him to do, and he's going to die in chapter 31 of Numbers for it. By the way, when we go through the Bible, I will show you where I think this little donkey died. The donkey does die. 10 out of every 10 donkeys die. And I'll show you where in the Bible this donkey probably died. But that's coming up in a little while. All that to say, you say, Brett, okay, so Balaam gave this evil counsel. Well, here's what's interesting to me. In the New Testament, 3 different times God brings up Balaam. And 3 different times he says, watch out. Watch out for, number one, the way of Balaam. Watch out for, number two, the error of Balaam. And watch out for, number three, the doctrine of Balaam. Those are the 3 things. I'd like to show you the things, then we'll pack it up. Number one, the way of Balaam. Would you turn over with me to 2 Peter? New Testament, 2 Peter, chapter 2. 2 Peter 2, verse 15. There it says in 2 Peter 2, 15, he's talking about a group of people which have, verse 15, they have forsaken the right way and gone astray following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. He loved the wages of unrighteousness. What does that mean? Well, in a word summed up, the word is greed. Balaam, the way of Balaam was greed. He liked the wages of unrighteousness. He didn't care about what was good. He just was greedy. Boy, it's an interesting thing to think about. Here's Balaam. And he was stopped by an angel of the Lord with a sword drawn, and he still went and did this deed. What would it take for you? What's your price? Let's say you're at the filling station. You're gassing up your car, and suddenly Bill Gates hops into your passenger seat. And there you are. There's Bill Gates. He says, listen, I will give you $1,000 if you curse the gas station attendant. Just curse him. Now you say, who does that? Well, nobody, but if you want $1,000, you can curse the gas station attendant. I'll give you $1,000. How many of you would do it? Oh, no, Brett, I wouldn't do it for $1,000. No. Well, what's your price? What if Bill Gates said $1 million? Now, I know what some of you are thinking. I'll curse the guy. I'll take $500,000 and I'll give him $500,000 and say, I'm sorry. No. It's all got to be the money you keep. What's your price? What if Bill Gates just said 1/30th of all his wealth? He gives you $1 billion or whatever he's worth now. I don't know. $1 billion if you curse the gas station attendant. What's your price? Some of you are like, Brett, I don't need a price. I curse the gas station attendant all the time. I mean, for free. Now, some people may, that's bad, but the greedy part's bad too. What are you willing to do for a price? That's what Balaam had to find out in his situation. He was guilty of greed, and he longed after the wages of unrighteousness. The way of Balaam is greed. You know, I came across an interesting thing. I was reading about Pompeii and Vesuvius, when it blew. One of the creepiest parts of that whole thing, have you seen where the ash fell on people? It was this hot ash that fell on people, and it killed them instantly. As soon as the ash hit them, they'd just die, and they would be covered by this blanket of ash, which is so weird because it preserved them perfectly, all these people. And as they laid on the ground or as they were running, they were literally frozen in time by this hot ash. And if you Google it, it'll creep you out, man, all these bodies and people. And, you know, it's from a long, long time ago. But one of the things I was reading about was they found this, everybody was running for the gates of the city, like running. But they found one lady who had turned the other direction and she was reaching back, and that's how she was frozen in time, reaching like this. And they're like, what was she reaching for? But there was no child frozen behind her. There was nothing, they were trying to figure out what was her thing. They actually found it out because as they did their digs and archaeologically uncovered the whole thing, there was a little bag of pearls that she had turned around and she was reaching for the pearls, and she was one of the first ones to be killed by the hot ash of Vesuvius. It's kind of an interesting thing because some say she might have made it out had she not turned and tried to go back. It's the greed that is within each one of us that could actually be deadly. And that's what happens here with the way of Balaam is greed. Number two, the error of Balaam. What was his error? Well, we flip forward into the New Testament, into that little book of Jude. It's the second to the last book of the Bible, Jude, only one chapter. But we're going to find out there's an error. The way of Balaam was greed. But in Jude verse 11 says, woe unto them. Woe unto who? We'll tell you in a second. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. So what is this? They've gone greedily after the error of Balaam. You say, these people have done just like Balaam did. You say, well, that's greed. Isn't that redundant? They went greedily after the error of Balaam. Well, no. Who are these people that went just like Balaam? Well, we see that in verse 4 of the same book. Jude, verse 4, tells us, for there were certain men who crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men. Listen, here's what they were doing. Turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. What were they doing? They were taking the grace of God and using it as a license to get into, fancy word, lasciviousness, which just is a party animal, sinful, oftentimes sexual immorality. They were using the grace of God to kind of party down and do whatever they wanted to. In the same way, Balaam used the grace of God and went and did what he wanted to do anyway, even though God was being gracious. He could have killed Balaam with the sword and the angel thing. But he says, I'll let you go. After three times, God let him go. By his grace, he let Balaam go. But he didn't use that grace to do the right thing. He used that grace of God to go and be a license for him to go and into lasciviousness. With Balaam, that was greed, money, monetary gain, all that stuff. What do you use the grace of God for? Do you have the same error of Balaam, which was the error of these men of the book of Jude, where they turned the grace of God into lasciviousness? I worry. As a pastor, I've been a pastor now for a long time, licensed and ordained 30 years ago. At the ripe old age of 19, I was a Marian and Barian pastor. But I'll tell you, if there's one thing that's troubled me deeply, it's to watch how the modern-day Church of Jesus Christ, particularly in America, we have used the grace of God as a license to do whatever we think we want to do and call it good. Saved by grace, man. Freedom in Christ. Liberty in Jesus, man. I can do whatever I want. It's all good because I'm saved by grace. And we use God's grace as sort of a doormat where we can wipe our feet off and say, okay, saved by grace, and in we go and party down. I'm concerned, deeply concerned. Maybe I'm just an old dude and I'm a religious prude. Maybe it's just that. I got to confess, I went and saw the Need to Breathe concert and Switchfoot. Love those bands. They're great music. And was having a good time, but I have to admit, in my heart, I was wrestling with something because I'm an old religious prude. And what it was at the zoo. The concert was at the zoo, and they serve alcohol there. And so I'm at this Christian concert, and everybody's walking around with their beers and stuff, and, oh, Brett, you're just a legalist, man. We can drink alcohol. We can drink beer. Yes, the Bible doesn't say. You're right. You can drink. But we all know the Bible says that we're not to be drunk with wine. In fact, drunkenness is one of the big honking sins that the Bible says if you continually practice it, it says you will not inherit the kingdom of God. You can talk about salvation and what constitutes salvation. All I know is I don't want to mess around with that one. I don't want to play with drunkenness because it is, according to the Bible, in a couple places, it says, man, if you continually practice this kind of sin, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. That scares me enough to say, just not going to do that one. But liberty in Christ, man. Brett, you're just judgmental. Those people walking around, they're just having a beer. Well, here's where it just kind of really hurt. One of my old kids from the old days when I was a youth pastor years and years ago came up to me during the concert. Hey, Pastor Brett, how's it going? And they kind of leaned down and talked to me like this. And I'm like, are you going to throw up on me? It was really, really sad, actually. She was drunk, tipsy. It was embarrassing for her. I felt bad for her, heartbroken. We talked with her for a while, and then she walked away. But it was just one of those things where I thought, man, when I was a kid going to a Christian concert, if there was alcohol being served, that would have been scandalous. Scandalous. Some of you are like, Brett, I'm glad we've come out of your dark ages. But, you know, I'm just concerned about a church that just says, oh, whatever. So a young girl is trapped up in that, along with hundreds of other people who are struggling with alcoholism. And yet there's churches locally here who serve alcohol at their home groups and say it's all cool. I'm not there. I can't do that because I've got too many friends who struggle with alcohol. I don't want to stumble anybody. You know, and the truth is, I think we've all done all of these things, and man, I could go on of the things that we now allow in our homes, we allow in our minds, in our hearts, the things we put before our eyes, the things we do with our iPhones and our iPads and all our computers and stuff. We've just kind of gone rampant. Could it be that we've made the big mistake of the error of Balaam? Taking the grace of God, yeah, we're saved by grace through faith, not of our works, lest any man. So I'm not a legalistic guy saying you got to be saved by not drinking. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying because you're saved by grace, shouldn't we be super careful not to fall into using the grace of God to be a license to go do whatever we want to do? That's the error of Balaam. And here the word says, watch out. Don't do that. Something for you to pray about. I'm not going to run around and chase everybody around. People get mad at me when I teach sermons like this because sometimes it hits you. And if you're mad at me right now, there's an old saying that my old pastor used to tell me, Brett, when you throw a rock into a pack of dogs, the one that yipes the loudest is the one that got hit. So it's just something to think about if you're yiping after the service. Well, there's a final one. Not only the way of Balaam, which is what? Greed, right? But then there's the error of Balaam, which was using God's grace to be licensed for sin. That's really what his error was. But then we have thirdly and lastly, the doctrine of Balaam. We see that in the book of Revelation. Last passage, Revelation chapter 2. And as you're turning there to Revelation 2, it's the message from Jesus to his church and to the churches. Now there's a church called Pergamos. Now, the word Pergamos is an interesting one. The word Pergamos, the word gamos in the Greek, does anybody know what that means? Anybody? Marriage. Like monogamy, polygamy. That's where that gamos or gammy or whatever comes from. It has to do with marriage. Well, per means, well, it's like, think of the word perverted. That's where that word in the Greek, the Pergamos means perverted marriage. It means objectionable marriage. That's the official definition when you look it up. Objectionable mixture of two things. Marriage of two things or people together. So that's the name of this church. So what's this objectionable marriage about? Well, you'll see as we read here in Revelation chapter 2. Here the Lord says this to the church of Pergamos. Verse 14, he says, "But I have a few things against thee. Because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. See, now we read in Numbers 31 that Balaam gave counsel to Balak how to stumble the people. But here, it's not only did he counsel them, but he actually taught them. He gave classes on how to stumble the people of Israel. So here's how you get your girls all spiffied up with their little idols, and you take them down there, and he instructed them. You hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality, fornication. So what's the doctrine of Balaam? Well, it's the doctrine of mixture. Mixing it up and causing ourselves to be stumbling into sin. The word stumbling block, it's really what it is. It's like there's somebody running along in life and you throw something out to trip them up. And there's a lot of people who are just trying to be people of faith and trying to walk with the Lord and trying to do the right thing. But there are those who hold the doctrine of Balaam and they love to see people stumble. You get that vibe from today's media and press. Oh, there's plenty of ammo. There's plenty of horrible stories of movie stars and people doing stuff. But it's almost like our culture gets a sick joy out of seeing people stumbled, messed up, tweaked out, hurt. That's the doctrine of Balaam, seeing people trip up in their sin. Oh, I knew it. I knew that guy was going to do that. And he's a real sinner. Be careful, because when you're standing, you think you're going to be all right, but Bible gives you the warning, watch out lest you fall. I think we got to be careful not to hold the doctrine of Balaam, casting a stumbling block, mixing it up, getting people to mix it. You know, are you doing that with your own kids? Casting stumbling blocks before your kids? Driving down the road, the other day I saw parents smoking in their car, and their kids were in the back in their little seats, and I was like, man, what a bummer. Secondhand smoke, you know, it's a bummer. But then the Lord showed me, that was just like a little snapshot of, what are the other things we do as parents to cause our kids to be stumbled? The shows we watch, the music we listen to, is that casting a stumbling block? Well, it hasn't affected me. I'm perfectly okay. Maybe. But you don't know how that's going to affect your kids. Back to the alcohol thing, since I'm on that bandwagon. You may not be an alcoholic, but how do you know your kids won't be? Well, Brett, it doesn't really run in our family. That's what one parent told me when they were trying to save their child from all kinds of trouble with alcohol. It's such a sad thing to me. Be careful, moms and dads, that you're not going the way the doctrine of Balaam, casting a stumbling block. You know, the Bible kind of warns about those who stumble little children. If you offend a little child, and I would say offending could also mean stumbling, it'd be better for you to have a millstone tied around your neck than cast into the sea. That's what the Bible says. So we got to be real careful on this doctrine of Balaam, not to cast stumbling blocks in front of our kids. Jesus said this, blessed are you. And the word blessed just is a fancy King James way of word of saying happy. Blessed are you who do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for you shall be what? Anybody? Filled. You shall be filled. What is it? Blessed. Happy are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Man, we want to hunger and thirst after unrighteousness. And we push towards sinfulness and you'll be empty. But when you hunger and thirst after righteousness, you shall be filled. Watch out for the way of Balaam. Watch out for the error of Balaam. And watch out for the doctrine of Balaam. In Jesus' name, let's pray together. Lord, as we pack up our Bibles today, I pray that you would just cause these words of your scriptures to just continually resound in our minds and our hearts. Lord, I pray for those who perhaps resist just wanting to do the right thing or feeling like they're being put a guilt trip on today or whatever. Lord, I pray it wouldn't be that. I pray that instead we'd all continue just to seek you and, Lord, you convict our hearts and things that we need to dump. Lifestyles, attitudes, actions that just are going the way of Balaam, the error of Balaam, the doctrine of Balaam. Lord, forgive us where we've gone that way and pushed forward, even as Balaam kept pushing. Lord, I pray that instead that you'd find a people that are in sync with your word, your will, your way. That we'd follow after you with all of our heart and not be led astray. So help us to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Help us to walk in your truth. Even if it costs us, even if people think we're weird, Lord, I pray that we'd stand firm in your truth. So we just commit our lives, ourselves to you and pray your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand.
We encourage you to take advantage of our media ministry by visiting us at atheecreek.com anytime. There we have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.